tonight we consider, just as a background verse, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter, Simon Peter. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now I want to start by saying that there's a story that may be told of your journey, a journey from the city of destruction to heaven. Do you think that story will be told of you? And there are three main characters in your story. There are subsidiary characters, but the three main characters are you, but more important than you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's another character, and that is Satan. And I want to ask the question tonight, is Satan serious? Is he serious about your salvation? And I want to take you back on that same journey we took last week into the Pilgrim's Progress and to the House of the Interpreter. We saw last week that Christian, as we begin to call him, has set out, leaving his home and his family behind him, and he has to get to the cross. He doesn't know that, but he's got to come to the cross before he can lose the heavy burden which he has upon his back. And that burden, you know, represents a man or a woman with a burden, being the guilt of having lived a life of sin against God. It's a conviction of sin which gets heavier and heavier as we understand how much bad there is in the world and in us. But before, in John Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, before he can come to the cross, the evangelist sends him to the house of the interpreter. And we saw last Sunday that the interpreter takes him into a number of rooms where he learns important lessons which will help him before he comes to the cross. And the first room contains a large picture of a grave man. A grave man, that's how John Bunyan describes him. It means a serious man, a man with a very serious face. And his eyes are pointed towards heaven. The book of books is in his hand, and the world is behind his back. Why is he so grave? Why is he so serious? Well, it's all about how serious our sin is. He actually represents the man that has the serious job of telling people how to come to Christ. But it's all about how serious our sin is, how serious it is that we have our sins pardoned. In our text, there are three persons mentioned: Satan, you, and Christ. Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I, says the Lord Jesus Christ, have prayed for you. Last week, we saw that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, is serious about saving us. He set his face like a flint. Nothing would deter him, nothing would delay him from going to that awful cross on a hill far away in order to save sinners. He was serious about saving us. Now, the very first person mentioned in our text is Satan. And the Lord tells Peter, Satan has desired to have you. He's earnest, so that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's desire was to so mess with Peter's mind that he would never be any use to the Lord. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. His design was to have Peter fall into sin, doubt the Lord. Because Satan is serious about preventing you from serving the Lord. And for us, he's serious about preventing us from finding forgiveness. Well, Satan's mission began early in the history of the universe. The first event after God created the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day, and the next major event was the fall of man. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 3, as I'm sure you know. But even before that, before the creation of the world, it seems, came the fall of Satan. Satan is the great enemy of God. He's our enemy, but he's only our enemy because, first and foremost, he's God's enemy, and he gets at God by, hopefully on his part, preventing us from being saved. He was thrown out of heaven because he rebelled against God, and the first thing he did was to devise a plan to rob God of the people who were the apple of his eye, mankind. He worked out that in order to put a great barrier between God and man, maybe even his desire was to make it necessary for God to destroy the human race entirely. But man must choose to sin and rebel against God. And he came in the form of a serpent, a snake. But it wasn't just any old snake. It was the cleverest of creatures, we read. It's only later that it became slithery and eating dust. Here was a very dignified creature, more dignified than any of the other creatures that God created, the cleverest animal in the animal kingdom. So much so that when Eve hears the serpent speaking, she doesn't appear to have been particularly shocked or even mildly surprised to hear a voice from the mouth of the serpent. At his bidding, luring her, tempting her, dangling the world and the flesh in front of her, she took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she ate it, and she gave it to her husband. Satan had won. Satan had succeeded. Innocence was lost. Paradise lost. God had lost his most precious creation, and we know from last week, Christ, the Son of God, was totally serious about winning us back to God, even to the point of enduring the cross of Calvary. But see how serious Satan was. He was banished from heaven along with thousands of angels, and he led those angels in rebellion. He put all his effort into it. God had lost, he had won, except we know better. All the way through the history of the Old Testament, God was preparing the way for Christ to come to earth and suffer for us. I was reading a book by Jonathan Edwards this afternoon where he talks about the great surprise that Satan must have felt when he saw Abel saved. He thought he'd done his worst. He thought he'd prevented anybody from ever entering heaven. And then Abel came to Christ, came to God, believed, had true saving faith. He must have wondered, how could this possibly happen? And it would look, by the time you get to the cross of Calvary, that Satan still hasn't quite worked out how this is going to work, how God is going to save all these people. But he could see that it was all being prepared. He could see that despite all his efforts, all his success, people were being saved. And by no means everyone, but quite a few. We only know of Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Sarah, a few others up to the time of Moses, many more afterwards. We could conjecture that there were a lot more, for we find that about that time, before the flood, we read that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. It means they met together. There was a moving of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and they began to pray together. But then that godly race died out, and by the time of the flood there were few left. But how could anyone be saved? How could any of the fallen rebel race that Satan had caused to fall from grace, how could they be saved? And how could he stop it? All his efforts, all his scheming, all his tempting went into it. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he accused Job in that first chapter of Job. Here is godly Job. It says he's perfect, but it doesn't mean he was sinless. It means he was a mature believer. And when God spoke to Satan, don't know how, but how God spoke to Satan and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God was saying, "You haven't done your worst there, have you? Here's a great example of somebody you haven't perverted against me." And he accuses Job. He says, "Do you think Job fears you for naught? He's only out for what he can get. You've put a hedge round him." He's allowed power to afflict Job with great loss and illness. But we read in all this, and Satan saw this, Job sinned not, neither did he curse God. Does God take your salvation seriously? Yes, he takes it seriously. He takes it more seriously than you do. He takes it nearly as seriously as Jesus does, because he wants to prevent it at all costs. He couldn't see quite how God was able to forgive Abel and Noah and Job and Abraham and Enoch and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, etc., etc., etc. And then Christ came to earth. The only creatures who truly recognized him were the devils. Men didn't recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the devils, as in those days there were many people, it was very common for many people to be possessed by demons, sometimes by more than one demon in any one person. And Satan's fellow fallen angels were possessing people, and they were the ones who recognized Jesus and called out, "Why have you come to torment us, Jesus, thou Son of God?" And then men began to see Christ and were given life as they came to believe. They were forgiven, healed of their rebellion. Well, how? How could this be happening? Satan thought he must destroy Christ. So he started to tempt him, to no avail. He tried to have the authorities kill him. They failed. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, of which we read, Jesus fought with the most extreme temptation, but resisted and won the battle. How serious was Satan? He was deadly serious. Satan has desired to have you, Peter, to sift you as wheat. Is Satan serious about your salvation? Yes, he's serious, all right. Jesus described Satan as a strong man who keeps his goods and his house in peace. He's a householder, and your life is his house, where he lives and he dominates. And he holds the house in peace, and all the goods, everything in it, everything that belongs to you, your faculties, he holds them in peace, in security, in the knowledge that nobody can get at them. What does he do to stop you hearing the gospel? Well, he goes and he shuts all the windows and the doors. He goes and he stops you as much as he can from listening. And he gives you every reason not to come to worship God. He gives you every reason not to take the gospel seriously and be saved. But the good news, there must be some good news. The good news is Revelation chapter 20. It's all picture language, but it teaches us that the day when Christ dealt with the autonomy that Satan had was when he died upon the cross. And there at the beginning of Revelation chapter 20, we find Satan is cast into the bottomless pit. He's bound, he's restricted for 1,000 years. Nothing in the book of Revelation is literal, it's all figurative. So it's not a literal 1,000 years, it's not a literal pit. No literal chains could bind Satan. But he's restricted in what sense? Well, it tells us. So that he should deceive the nations no more. No more after the cross of Calvary is Satan able to put a complete blanket over the minds of men and women, particularly the Gentiles. Up to that point, Ruth had been saved, Rahab had been saved, Naaman had been saved, but we're not told of others that I can remember who were saved, who actually came to be converted and believe, because Satan was deceiving the nations. But then, when Jesus, the Lord, died on the cross, he won a great victory. Satan was cast into a bottomless pit. He was put out of action in the sense that he could deceive the nations no more. And then he'll be given a little space at the end of time. It's a symbolic picture, but it means that nobody can stop men and women from coming to Christ if they're under conviction of sin, if they have that burden upon their back. If you realize your sin, if you stop and you think and you realize that you've offended a holy God, that every day of your life you have offended him, that you've built up an Abathan cultic of sin in your back garden, which is going to collapse on you one day. So the Lord Jesus, it means for all Satan's seriousness, you can be saved. You can trust in Christ. He can't stop you. But remember the man in the picture, the grave person. It's a serious matter because of the serious job of warning sinners. Christ is serious in wanting to save you. Satan is serious in stepping in to stop that happening. But one person remains. Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, to have his way with you and mess up your life. Are you serious? Do you see that unless you repent, you're lost for all eternity? Do you see that you can never get right with God with all your strength and ingenuity and your plans for the future, that one day you will turn to him? One day you'll be brave enough to stand and say, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And the scripture which I have in mind to close with today is Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Are you serious about the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved? Jeremiah, on behalf of God, says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, when it becomes so urgent to you that you're searching, not just seeking, but searching. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given. Knock. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Have you started seeking? Have you started asking? Have you started knocking? You shall find me. Not just find religion, not just find a nice peaceful feeling, but find the Lord Jesus Christ himself as your Saviour and Lord, when you shall search for me with all your heart. No wonder the man had a serious face. Next week we're going into another room, which is a room full of dust. Let's turn now to